it be great to have the ability to look into the future, to get infallible information for decisions that you face in the present? If I leave my present job for this other offer, will it be better for me or not? If I start dating this person, will it result in a great relationship or end in heartache? If I send my kids to a Christian school, will it be better than sending them over to our local public school or not? If I try homeschooling, will it work or will I turn my kids into social misfits? If I plan our wedding outdoors, will there be good weather that day or will we be chased inside? It sure would come in handy to have this kind of information, wouldn't it? And of course, we look for it all the time. We try to attain it, do we not? I mean, don't you check to see the weather report to try to find out what it'll be like tomorrow? When you check out ESPN to see what the NFL predictions are, hey, you're trying to get an idea of what might the future hold. When election season rolls around, don't you ask, well, if this person wins, will it be better than if that person wins? Who will do a better job? Or when you're searching for the right Christmas gift, don't you ask, is he going to like this or would he like that better? When you're in the market for a new car, don't you picture yourself driving this one versus that one to try to figure out which one will be better for you? And sometimes it's a matter of life or death, isn't it? Asking this question, if we try this chemo treatment, will it really prolong and help her life, or will it just make her sicker and she'll die sooner? Wouldn't it be great to know what you really need to know? Or can we do nothing better than guess? Well, today is part two in our series, Dare. It's a study in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel was written about 5.5 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter one, and we learned that Daniel was a Judean. He was taken captive as a boy from Jerusalem, all the way over into Babylon, which is today called Iraq. So picture him being taken captive from Jerusalem in what we today call Israel, all the way over to Iraq, the great city of Babylon at the time. And this was all due to a great conqueror by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were wrenched away from godly families to live in a thoroughly pagan city, this environment, the city of Babylon. It was the state-of-the-art city of its day. They were given the finest education available. It was sort of like the Harvard of their day. And the whole idea was to brainwash them, to abandon their Jewish faith in the one true God of Israel and the commands of the lifestyle that he had given to his people so that they might trash all that stuff and embrace the Babylonian way of thinking and lifestyle and encourage others to do the same. So this was the idea. And of course, the situation looked bleak for Daniel. We learned that God, however, was working behind the scenes. He was orchestrating all of this to bring about his purposes. And we learned last week that the main idea, sort of the bottom line point of the entire book of Daniel, can be summed up in this main idea. Despite appearances, God is in control. That's something worth remembering throughout our daily lives. God is in control despite appearances. He works through the bad things as well as the good things. Now, in today's story, we're in Daniel 2. Daniel desperately needs to know something that's unknowable to him, and it concerns the future. The lives of him and his three friends depend on finding out this information. Today, our message is entitled, Dare to Find the Truth. Is there a way to tap into hidden knowledge that you need to know? Well, the bottom line of today's message, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say, goes like this. Because God is in control, He reveals what we need to know. If you're taking notes on your outline, you should write that down. Because God is in control, He reveals what we need to know. Maybe not everything we want to know. It's not going to satisfy all our curiosity, but He tells us what we need to know. Today, Daniel and his friends are near the end of their training to become, quote-unquote, wise men in Babylon. And so far, despite the pressure, they have stayed loyal. They have stayed faithful to God. The king found them superior at the end of chapter 1, found them superior to all the other wise men, all the other trainees. But now, in chapter 2, a crisis hits. So let's look at what I'm calling three facts you need to know about finding the future. The first is point number 1 on your outline. It goes like this. God alone knows the future. God alone knows the future. If you drive north on Van Dyke, just a few blocks, you can find a psychic reader who's put up shop there. And for a fee, you can consult this psychic reader for guidance for your future. Or you can consult a horoscope in the newspaper or on the internet. You can do all of that, but you will be wasting your time. Why? Because these people don't know the future. Whether they realize it or not, they're frauds. In Daniel's day, fortune tellers were very, very prominent. They were all over the place, so much that they held positions of power. They were, we might call, the cabinet officers for the king. Every king consulted them in virtually every nation. But in Daniel chapter 2, these fortune tellers consulting this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, are in big trouble. Let's pick up Daniel chapter 2 in verse 1. And help me out when we come to the yellow print, if you would. It says, "One night, during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar," that's the king, "had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, 'I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means.' But the king said to the astrologers, 'I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means.' They said again, 'Please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means.' The king replied, 'I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time, because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and I will know that you can tell me what it means.' The astrologers replied to the king, 'No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, have ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they don't live here among people.'" The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of this, the king's decree was so urgent, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. That's the word of the Lord. The king's royal wise men are royally pooping their pants in this passage, and for good reason. I mean, how can they possibly know what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed unless he tells them? In ancient times, dreams were often thought to reveal the future. The gods, the people thought, communicated this way to people, this abstract way of making things known to people. And fortune tellers like these were supposedly experts at interpreting dreams. There was a whole quote-unquote science to interpreting dreams in those days. Now, what about this? Is there anything to that? Well, it is true that God, not the gods, sometimes uses dreams to reveal things to humans. We see this in Scripture, and we see this even in modern-day life. But it is dead wrong to consult occult practitioners like magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers to find out. And by the way, when it says magicians here, it's not talking about the sleight of hand, pull a rabbit out of the hat kind of a thing, where we know that it's not a supernatural thing, nor is the magician claiming that it is. Here, these people were serious. They said this is supernatural activity. And so these guys are in big trouble. These phonies are exposed here. And we need to remember that God made it very clear that we are never, never to consult occult sources like these. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is in the Old Testament book of the law that Daniel would have been familiar with. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 10. God, speaking through Moses, says, "Do not let your people practice fortune-telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It is because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you." God forbids these practices to protect us from being led astray by falsehood and demonic forces. This is why you should never, never, never consult a psychic or a horoscope or play with a Ouija board, even if it's just a game, or attend a séance. This is playing with fire. At best, it's just a bunch of nonsense. And at worst, you could be opening the door to the demonic in your life. But even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar is wise to these wise guys in this chapter. He senses that something is different about this dream. It's super important. And yet he knows how easy it would be for these guys to just make up some interpretation of his dream, kind of tell him what he wants to hear. Something general enough so that they can't get tied down to a specific prediction. So he puts them to the test. He says, "All right, if you guys really have supernatural insight, then you can tell me the dream. Why not? If you can tell what it means, you can tell its significance, which is supposedly a communication from God, why can't you tell me the dream?" Great question. Nebuchadnezzar is no fool. He may be a pagan king, but he didn't get to be king of the world at that time by being an idiot. He really wants the truth here. Unfortunately, Daniel and his three friends have been lumped together with the pagan wise men. I mean, from the Babylonian perspective, you got Daniel and his three friends, and they worship their god, and you know, others worship other gods, and so they're all kind of lumped together under wise men category. But, of course, Daniel and his three friends know better. They know that God and God alone understands and can look into the future. Daniel will later tell the king in chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, Daniel replies, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future." So Daniel, and he makes it clear throughout this chapter, emphasizes it's not some man-made ability here. This is God. This is all about God revealing these things to you. And think about it. If God really loves you, I mean really cares about your life, Doesn't it stand to reason that if he knows everything, including the future, and you really need to know something, he's going to tell you? Doesn't that make sense? Daniel and his three friends are about to be killed. Now would be a good time to get some insider information here. God has plans for these four men, Daniel and his three friends. It's not their time to go yet. And so it's time for God to step in. Which brings us to the second fact you need to know about finding the future. Point number two on your outline. God reveals what you need to know. What you need to know. When Daniel hears of the king's order to slaughter all the wise men, including him and his three friends, he approaches the king. He runs to the king and he says, "Just give me a little time. Just give me a little time and I will tell you. I will tell you what you need to know. I'll tell you everything." Now, how could Daniel make a promise like that? Well, he is trusting in the principle of point number two on your outline, that God reveals what you need to know, and he needs to know. And so he is trusting God to come through. And so Daniel, after he talks with the king and gets a little extra time, rushes back to his three friends and he calls a prayer meeting. He says, "We need to get on our knees. We need to ask God. We need to pray that he reveals this to us." And God, the only person who knows what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed besides Nebuchadnezzar, reveals it to Daniel. We pick up in verse 19 where it says, "That night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, 'Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded.'" Notice that God revealed this information to Daniel on a need-to-know basis. I mean, up till now, Daniel never knew what was happening in Nebuchadnezzar's head because he didn't need to. But God placed Daniel and his three friends in this particular place, the royal court of the king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world at that time. He placed these guys there for a special purpose, and this whole series of events, the whole thing about the dream, was all part of God's grand design, not just for Nebuchadnezzar, not just for Daniel, not just for his three friends, but for the unfolding of world history, as we will see here in a few moments. The unfolding of world history down to our day and beyond. This is an incredible vision. Daniel's explosion of praise here is all about how God controls history and reveals wisdom to his people, not just to heroes like Daniel, but also to us. Does God communicate to us today? Does he tell us what we need to know? Back in February, Vice President Mike Pence made some comments about how he believes the Lord puts things on his heart, and he was called crazy for believing this. Joy Behar on the Vision's View said, "It's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness," she said. Now later, she apologized for those remarks. But does God speak to us today? It is a fair question. After all, there are a lot of crazy people who do terrible things in the name of God who say, "Well, God told me to do this." So there is at least a kernel of truth there in her remarks. But note what James says in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you." That's a promise. You lack wisdom, you want it, you ask for it, he gives it. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, let me tell you how God reveals things that we need to know. There are three ways, at least three ways, this is just a brief summary of the ways God speaks to us today. And we're going to just look at them here for a moment or two. The first is Scripture, the Bible, Scripture. This is the first and the foundational way of God speaking to us. And from a close study of the book of Daniel, we can see that Daniel himself is relying on Scripture for guidance in this situation and other situations in the book. In this case, he's looking back to the book of Genesis with Joseph, who had dreams, he interpreted dreams for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We also find out later in the book of Daniel that he finds help from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel was a man of Scripture. He relied on Scripture. And so must we. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. That means it's from the mouth of God. It is from God's very breath, is the expression in the Greek. It is God-breathed. And it is useful, it says, look at this closely, for refuting error, for guiding people's lives, and teaching them to be upright. This is how someone who is dedicated to God becomes, notice the wording, fully equipped and ready for any good work. Fully equipped and ready for every good work. Now, think about that for a minute. If Scripture fully equips you, it tells you what you need to know for every good work. Maybe not in specific commands, but it also gives us principles to follow that we can apply to our situations. It's right here. It's in God's Word. Everything we need to know to live our lives for God. That's why we need to be in God's Word every day, reading it, studying it, joining up in a small group with others who are studying God's Word, so that we can get insights from others. Coming out on Sunday morning, we have a teaching service at 9:30. We have this service. I'll tell you, if we're ignorant of the Word of God, we're not going to know what we need to know. All right? I mean, He's already told us. He's already told us. How are your Bible reading habits? Are you into the Word each day? You know, today there are so many resources. Probably every household represented here has at least one Bible at home. And you can access multiple translations on your smartphone. Just get that YouVersion app. It's called the YouVersion. Go to the App Store and type in YouVersion Bible app, and it'll come up. And you can have multiple translations of the Bible, some of which they will even read to you. So you can have it read to you if you're not a reader yourself. You can listen to it. It's such a good tool. And there are Bible reading programs in there to get you into the Word every day. It's just a great resource. So God speaks to us, but we need to read what He said. Secondly, God speaks to us through wise counsel. Wise counsel. Daniel speaks here of God's wisdom in this praise to God. He praises God for the wisdom that he's given to Daniel. Remember, we talked about this last week, that God had specifically gifted Daniel and his three friends with insight and wisdom. And I'm sure they conferred together on this whole situation as they prayed. The best way for you to find wise counsel is to go to the most godly person, the most biblically astute person that you know, when you've got a heavy issue and you're trying to get God's wisdom on it, and ask that person. Ask that person about your situation. And then, after you've asked, shut up and listen to what they have to say, right? Just listen and evaluate it in light of Scripture. Of course, Scripture is the final authority. Thirdly, God speaks to us through promptings from God. Promptings. This is sort of an umbrella term that covers a lot of different things. God speaking directly to your heart would be one thing. It's not necessarily an audible voice, but maybe an impression that he gives you, a burden that he gives you, a sense that he gives you. Or he may speak to you through a dream. I've had that happen to me. Or maybe through a sermon. Or through a strong leading that you sense in your life. Daniel's dream, of course, is an example of God revealing something directly to someone. Now, on this one, I have to also issue a caution, because this can be tricky. You can so easily follow your own emotions, what you want God to say to you, rather than what he may actually be saying to you. And so you always have to examine promptings in the light of Scripture and in the light of godly counsel. If you say, hey, God is telling me I need to commit adultery with that woman or that man, that is not God. I can assure you, he's already spoken on the subject. You see, we need to weigh things in light of what God has already told us. But when we do this, we find that God does commune with us. A few years back, when my mom was on her deathbed, our family was faced with a heavy life support question for her situation. And we followed this procedure here, and we believe that God led us in that situation. Let's look at the third fact that you need to know about finding the future. This is point number three on your outline. God is steering history toward its high point. God is in the driver's seat of world history. Not North Korea, not China, not the United States of America. He is in ultimate control. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream illustrates. And so the next day, after Daniel's prayer meeting and after the dream, he hurries over to the king's court and he says, hey, hold it. Hold that execution. Don't execute the wise men. I can tell you both the dream and what it means. But before I do, Daniel says, I want to tell you, I want to assure you that this is not some psychic ability on my part. This is a total God thing. This is from God. This is not from me. And so here goes. And let's pick up in verse 31, where he begins to tell the dream to the king. He says, in your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge, shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. Is that it? No, here we go. As you watched, a rock was cut out from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. All right, that's the end of that passage. But this is only for starters here. Daniel then proceeds to interpret the dream. Now, we don't have time to read all of it because we're short on time. But let me just tell you, summarize how Daniel interprets this dream. The statue actually represents four empires that will arise over the next five centuries. So here's an artist's depiction of the statue. Each medal represents a different kingdom. The head of gold up at the top represents King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, which reigned from 606 BC down to 539 BC. And it was gold because this was an absolute monarchy here. All the power was centered in the king. Next, the chest and the arms of silver represent the dual kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, which ruled from 539 BC down to 331 BC, a little over 200 years. The two arms represent the dual nature of the kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the stomach and thighs of bronze represent the Grecian Empire, the Empire of Greece that Alexander the Great founded, and that began in 331 and goes down to about 146 BC. This empire was even larger than the huge Medo-Persian Empire. And then finally, there's the Roman Empire, which finally took over in 146 BC and doesn't come to its demise until AD 476. Legs of iron, feet of clay. Rome was the largest and the most powerful empire the world had ever seen up to that point. That's the iron. But as the centuries passed, it became weaker as it became divided. And that's the feet of clay. Now, look at this. I mean, this is really amazing. Daniel has mapped out for King Nebuchadnezzar and for us nearly 1,000 years of world history in advance. This is incredible. The statue as a whole represents all the kingdoms of the world from Daniel's day down to the second coming of Christ. And this is why, very frankly, folks, critics of the Bible and skeptics claim there's no way Daniel could have written this when it's purported to have been written back in the 6th century BC. No one can predict the future like this. For crying out loud, we can't predict the weather for the next day. And yet this guy is predicting 1,000 years in advance? No way. Today, it's not just Daniel in the lion's den, it's Daniel in the critic's den. Yet Daniel did write this, and the reason he had access to this information is because God revealed it to him. But then comes the high point, and that is this rock that is cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, the text says. It comes and it demolishes the statue and then takes over the entire planet. It becomes a huge mountain, it says, that takes over the earth. This stands for God's kingdom, which Jesus Christ, 550 years after this prophecy was given, he came to inaugurate. Look at how Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, opens his ministry. This was his theme. He says, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Daniel says this kingdom will be set up during the time of the Fourth Empire. And so it was. Jesus came when the Roman Empire ruled. And it was during Jesus' ministry that the rock was cut out of the mountain. Jesus launched his kingdom by showing us what God was like and by dying for our sins on the cross and rising from the dead. And anyone who repents of their sins and turns their life over to Jesus will have everlasting life and will join that kingdom. Today, we live in the time between the cutting out of the rock and the smashing of the statue. You see, there's a time gap in there between the cutting out of the rock and the smashing of the statue. One day, Jesus is going to return to earth in power and great glory to set up his kingdom. That's when the rock smashes the statue and takes over the planet. You see, this vision takes us beyond our day. It still isn't fully fulfilled. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, why would God reveal this to a pagan king? This is a wicked guy. Why would he tell Nebuchadnezzar this? An idol-worshipping king. Well, let's look at a few reasons here. Number one, to show him who's boss. In chapter 2, verse 47, Daniel says to the king, truly, or excuse me, the king says to Daniel, Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. King Nebuchadnezzar is stunned. You nailed it, Daniel. I didn't tell anybody this dream, but you were able to tell me the dream and what it means. This is a great testimony. You can see why Daniel has been put in this place at this time. This experience is a dose of reality for Nebuchadnezzar. God is in control, not you, Nebuchadnezzar. God has you here for a purpose. You're just part of his plan. You're not any big deal. And that goes for every president or mayor or governor or ayatollah, whoever it is that God puts in place. It's all part of his purpose. That doesn't mean he endorses everything that person does. No way. But God is sovereign over history. Secondly, why does God reveal this to Nebuchadnezzar? To put Daniel and his friends in leadership positions in that kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 48. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. We got a believer here in the king's court who's been elevated to a position of high authority. And Daniel, as you read the rest of the chapter, also sees to it that his friends get great positions too. This is astounding, folks. Daniel and his friends go from being just mere Jewish captives, really glorified slaves, to having positions of great authority in the most powerful nation on earth. God really is in control. He's in the driver's seat. He's steering history to a climax when all human rule and authority will be in submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The final reason, third, why does God reveal this to Nebuchadnezzar? To teach us the main idea of today's message. And that is because God is in control, he reveals what we need to know. That's what this chapter is really getting at. If you're a Christ follower, this is really liberating, folks. Just think about it for a minute. Think of the implications here. It means that God equips us with everything we need to know for a godly life. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He reveals everything you need to know. You and I just have to dare to find the truth. We have to be willing to look at it. He promises to give it to us. He's given us the Word of God, everything we need to live a godly life, right between the covers of this book. And he also provides for us godly people. Maybe someone in your small group, maybe your small group leader, or Rick and Kathy Horn, or Pastor Chris, or Pastor Ken, or somebody else, your parents, godly parents, or some other person in your life to help impart wise counsel to you. We've got to trust him that he's doing that for us and then use the resources. He also speaks to us personally, but we need to do our part, folks. We need to study his word. We need to use the resources he provides. If I'm seeking wisdom and I use all these resources and I still don't get a clear, definitive answer on this versus that, then what do I do? Well, I just have to conclude then, God must have already given me everything I need, and he wants me to trust him and obey him. There are times when that happens. We don't get a specific answer. And he's asking us to walk by faith because he's already given us the principles that we need. Or maybe there's a case of disobedience. Maybe it's because we haven't searched out the answer. We haven't used the resources that he's given us. If you're not using what he's provided, it's not God's fault that you're in the dark. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, I have some good news for you. God is in control of history. It's not spinning out of control. It's heading toward a grand climax, and he wants you to be a part of it. He wants you on his side. But the Bible says that in order to get on his side, in order to get on his kingdom, in his kingdom, you have to switch sides. You have to repent of your sins and turn your life over to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and arose from the dead. God is in control, and that's why he has you here today. He has a purpose for you hearing this message today. And he has told you what you need to know. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward, and the musicians are going to just lead us in a closing song. If you sense that God is speaking to you in a particular way today and you need to get some help, maybe you want to become a Christ follower today. Maybe you know, hey, God is calling me, and I know today is the day I need to become a Christ follower. Come on down here and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members. Or maybe you need some prayer in your life. Maybe something's going on and you need some counsel or you need some prayer. Come on down for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You are a good God. You reveal to us what we need to know, not always what we want to know. And sometimes, Lord, you ask us to walk by faith. Even when we think we have to know something, you're saying to us, hey, I've already told you. I've told you what you need. Trust me. Trust me and obey me. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have the guts to face the truth and obey the truth, knowing that you're a good God. And through the power of Jesus, you will give us the ability to do your will. Bless this offering, Lord. May it come from sincere hearts as we give it to you as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.